Welcome again. He Touched Me is the series we're in. And I want to share a poem with you. It's actually written by a gal. She listened to a speaker at a college rally and was so inspired by this. It was about the difference that can be made when the Lord touches someone's life. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. And her name is, let me make sure I get it for you, Myra Welch. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the back of the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played out a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. When the music ceased, the auctioneer, with a voice that was then quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" And swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And there's many a life, a man with a life out of tune, who's battered and scarred with sin, and they're auctioned cheap to the thoughtless world, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's a great, great poem. I remember the first time I ever heard anything even like this poem was a Wayne Watson song. But words are changed a little bit to fit the melody of the song. But it was this poem set to music. And when I first heard it, I thought, yeah. It just makes such a difference. And that's really what this series of messages is about, is the difference that is made in a person's life by the touch of the master's hand. When the Lord touches you, everything changes. And so today, we're going to take a look at a story, and a really amazing story of the touch of the master's hand from John chapter 9. And in this story, we're going to encounter, it's the typical, I suppose, title of the story is the story of the healing of a man born blind, which was, again, spectacular. Nobody had ever seen anything like this. But in this story, we're going to encounter not just the one who cannot see, but we're also going to deal with the ones who chose not to see, who would not see.
And, you know, it all begins really in chapter 8. And then it's kind of a close call that moves into this muddy miracle that ultimately becomes a teaching testimony. And so what you really find in this story is that the story is, from the very beginning to the end, is navigated by questions. Because really, the best way to learn is with questions. The more you learn, the ultimate discovery is that there's a whole lot that you don't know. And so what leads you into that territory are questions. And so there are questions that we're going to navigate as we go through that are obvious questions because they're written in the scripture. And then there's going to be some questions that are implied that you'll see real clearly. And then you're going to see the some other questions that are assumed but make perfect sense. And so before we get to the questions, though, let's kind of end or start with the end of chapter 8, where Jesus is in the temple and he's ministering, and there are people that believe, and he starts talking to the people that believe, and then he makes some statements that begin to question really who Jesus is. And he's talking about Abraham as if he was there with Abraham, and they're looking, going, "Well, wait a minute, you're not even 50. How can you talk to us like that?" And then he says these words to them. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he gives the clearest picture of him being the Messiah. And it causes this response where they pick up stones to stone him. And he begins to leave the temple, hiding himself as he's going. And it's not just himself. It's his entourage. It's all the disciples that are with him. And so they're going and they're leaving the temple. And as they're leaving the temple, it says at the beginning of chapter 9 that as they're going, or as they're walking along, Jesus sees a blind man. And then you find this question that comes from the disciples. And this kind of moves us into the first three questions that are really the questions that really come from the disciples. Because here's this blind guy that's just not a random guy. They know this guy. Because when the disciples ask the question about this guy, they know that he's been blind since birth, that every day that he's lived on this earth, he's not been able to see. And so they ask him about the sin. That's the first question that really ultimately comes along. They ask Jesus, how does this happen? How does a guy end up like this? And so it just begins to move there to where Jesus moves towards this guy. And then you get to this place of the miracle. And the miracle that begins to take place as Jesus looks at the blind guy and he bends over and he picks up some clay and he spits in it, kind of gets his saliva all over it. And of course, this guy has no idea. He's, you know, his ears are probably working fine and he hears the spitting. He maybe heard him dig around in the ground a little bit, but he doesn't know what's coming. And what's coming is this spitted mud that is put on his eyes. Now, what Jesus sets in motion at this moment, I think, is important because in that day, it would have been common if he would have just spit in his hands and put his thumbs in that spit and rubbed it on his eyes and he began to see, then the doctors would have had some form of explanation because they believed that there was this healing property in the saliva of a human being. But Jesus takes what comes out of man. And then he takes what God created, the dirt, and he mixes it together and throws it on the guy's eyes. And for them, they wouldn't have gotten that because that didn't make any sense for them. And so then he says to them, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, or the pool, which really means scent. But he's blind and he's got mud in his eyes. So here's the thing. It leads to kind of this third question that is the assumed question, at least for us, is who led the guy there? Because they weren't next to the pool. They were, it's assumed they were somewhere in between the temple and the pool. And so the guy had to get there. And so someone led him there. Now, not only do we not know this guy's name, but we don't know the guy's name that led him there. But here's what I can tell you about the guy that led him there, is the guy that led him there, he believed Jesus's words. He believed that when Jesus said, go and wash in the pool, that he was going to be able to see. So whoever led him there, whether they wanted to be the first person that experienced the miracle of that type in their day, or they wanted to be the first ones that guy saw, we don't know. But what we know is that they believed Jesus' words enough to actually lead the guy to that place.
Yeah, it's a tremendous story. I mean, you mentioned when they're coming out of, they're escaping from, you know, kind of the temple situation. And as they're escaping, here's this man. And the question, of course, one of the things that's really interesting to me about that first part is that the disciples always associated sickness with you know, sin, that somehow somebody has to have offended, that there has to be a reason. There has to be a spiritual reason for this manifestation. And so, you know, if you go blind, then it's because you did something wrong. If you get leprosy, it's because you somehow sinned. And so here's a man born blind. And so there's their confusion. It's like, okay, how does sin happen? You know, when could the sin happen? So maybe it was the parents of this guy who sinned. And so Jesus tells them that this situation, not every situation is as simple as right and wrong, good and bad, black and white, light and dark. He says there are sometimes where God is wanting to be glorified in a situation. And part of the struggle that's going on is supposed to yield itself to the glory of God, which I think is a pretty amazing picture, because then as he makes this mud and he gives this promise and he dispatches the guy, you know, to wherever, you know, go to this pool called Scent, this pool called Siloam, and everything will be okay. And it's a really cool question. And I do. I love the guy. I love the guy who takes him there. I want to be that guy. I want to be one of the ones who hears this whole thing happening and says, here, let me take you by the hand and let me lead you down to the pool. And so when he does, he goes to this place. Now, the Pool of Siloam, they recently, since the early 2000s, they've actually discovered there was an accidental discovery. They were digging in the city of David in Jerusalem in a sewage kind of situation where they were digging. And while they were digging under the ground, they kept bumping into this hard kind of surface. And as they pulled back and began to look, it was steps that they were bumping into, well buried underneath the ground. And that then began the excavation process that has yielded to us the true location of the Pool of Siloam and the true size of this massive area where ritual bathing took place, where people who were on the way to the temple for the many times of the three times a year that all of the males in Israel had to come to the temple, they would have to go through this ritual cleansing. And the Pool of Siloam would have been the chosen place. And so this would have been in the day a well-known area. And so the man wouldn't have known it because he's never seen anything, but somebody sees it and somebody takes him. And so when he is ritually washed, when he steps in, imagine this, he wipes the washing the mud out of his eyes. Here's clarity, where there was nothing, where there was complete vacancy. We don't even know what he had for eyeballs before this. But now there's the clarity of vision, and the first person that he sees is you, because you're the one who brought him there. How exciting. How cool is this? And so immediately, it says it this way in the scripture, that he went, he washed, and then he came back seeing. Well, that's a pretty tiny way to say, what? This is a huge wow experience. And so as soon as he gets back, now we move from the question of the disciples to his friends' questions. Because the people that he knows, the people that he has associated with, some of the other beggars that might have been sitting nearby him who could see, they look at him and here's their question. Is that really you? You know, you could see him talking to one another. That looks like, you know, Zeke, but this guy can see. Zeke could never see. Zeke never had eye. I mean, Jesus, he never saw anything. And so he is continually speaking. He's going, I'm the guy, I'm the man. I'm him. And so he kept saying, I'm the man. And the next question, of course, that is asked was, what happened? How did this happen? Tell us the story. I mean, because, you know, we know you blind from birth. We don't know you sighted and whole. How did this happen? What is this? And he tells them the story. He said, a man named Jesus stopped where I was and he made mud, spit into the clay. And he put that on my eyes and he sent me to the pool and I washed and now I see. And so their immediate question, what's the next question you ask? Well, where's this guy? Especially if you're one of his beggar friends, if you're one of his ailing sick friends, it's like, where is this guy? Where is this miracle man? Where is this Jesus? And his answer was, I have no idea. I have no idea. I've never seen him, so I wouldn't recognize him if I saw him. But I have no idea where he is because Jesus didn't go with the guy to the pool. He went on his own. And so I have absolutely no clue. These are the questions of the people who actually could not see. These are the ones who had no clue. They had no idea. Now we move from those questions to the questions of the people who would not see.
In the story, there's a very important transition that takes place when you start to talk about the people who would not see. Because I want you to get really what's taken place here. You have this incredible miracle of a man who has never seen. And the only way this can happen is God is involved. And so what you find in the story is that people run back to the temple and they get the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were not actually around what God was doing. Now, they were around all the words, and they were arguing about all the different stuff, but they weren't actually around what God was doing. And so someone had to bring them to the miracle. And so they bring them to this guy. And immediately they want to know, well, what happened here? well, I was blind. And as you just got done saying, he just says the same thing to them. I had Jesus that take and put mud in my eyes, said, go wash. I wash and I can see. Well, okay. But Jesus, no, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he's not been a guy that has had his eyes in the Torah. His eyes haven't been anywhere his whole life. But all he can explain is, well, it must be a prophet because only a prophet can do what Jesus did because I couldn't see before and now I can see. And for him, it makes perfect sense to him. And so then, since that didn't make perfect sense to the religious people, they've got to come back with, well, then you must not be the guy who was blind. This is the elaborate setup. This is you're his twin or something, because this just couldn't happen. They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe to the place that they had to go find his parents, which really, you know, brings the next set of questions where they're coming to his parents going, we believe that this is a great setup. So we're going to go find your parents and they're going to really tell us the truth that you're unwilling to come clean with. And so they go get his parents. And everybody knows at this point that anybody that is declaring Jesus as being from God is going to be kicked out of the synagogue. So he goes and gets the parents and they ask the parents, is this your son? And they're straight up, yep, that's our son. Now, when they're saying that, they feel safe making that declaration because it had for them, they're still disconnected with the experience of what Jesus said. So they're okay. Yeah, that's our son. We're okay with it. And then they ask the next question. Well, was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. This is the reality of life for us. And now they ask him the question that the parents don't want to answer. How did it happen that he now sees? They didn't want to answer that question. They didn't want to give Jesus any credit whatsoever because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want anything to do with that. And so they just basically said to them, well, you're going to have to talk to him because we've gone as far as we're going to go with you because we don't want to lose that experience over saying what happened over here. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, even the parents of the son who had been born blind, seeing an incredible miracle in their own flesh and blood, still had the hardness of heart to say, we're not going to acknowledge it. We're not going to admit that Jesus did something for our son. So they chose not to see.
It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, there's the difference between these two groups of people, the friends, the bystanders, the ones who actually witnessed this miracle of sight given to the man born blind. They wanted Jesus. They wanted to know where Jesus was. They wanted to connect with Jesus. They had no idea who Jesus actually was. They might have heard the rumors, but they had a desire to want to find him. And I'm sure they were a little bit bummed out by the fact that the guy said, I have no clue. I have no idea where he is. He was passing by when he touched me, but his friends wanted Jesus. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was and didn't want Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want to admit. And even the ones the Bible says later on, in fact, in this same gospel, it says later on, there were people among the Pharisees and among the rulers who believed Jesus, but they were unwilling to confess their faith. They were unwilling to actually be public about it, just like these parents were, because they were afraid of what would happen. They were afraid of the repercussions. And so their answer is a pretty cool answer. Yeah, it's our son. Yep. Yeah. Born blind. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. Confirmed. How did it happen? No clue. Ask him. And so they bring the man in a second time to presumably ask him. No, they didn't bring him back to ask him. They actually brought him back to teach him something. And it's kind of an interesting, the story takes a bit of a turn here. And so from verse 24 on, I just want to read some of this to you because I think this is an interesting part of the actual narrative. So for the second time, these people call the man who had been blind and they say to him, well, now you need to give glory to God because we know that this man is a sinner. And so the man is just shocked. I mean, it's a, he answers, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I do know that once I was blind and now I see. And the only thing that happened between me being blind and me now seeing is that he touched me. He touched me. I had an encounter with Jesus, and now I see. And so then they go through again. Well, their response, they're trying to teach this man, you know, their response is, well, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? Like they haven't asked this already a number of times. And so he responds in a similar way. He says, look, I already told you, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear this story again? Are you wanting to become his disciples? I love the fact that the people who are the teachers, who have spent their whole lifetime just learning the books of the Torah and the and their Talmud scholars, and they, you know, they argue about punctuation. They spend their days and their hours and all of their energies on all of these kind of things. They have looked into the tiniest jots and tittles in the law. This man's never seen anything until today. It's a first sighted day in the man's life, and he sees more clearly than these scholars. And he just says to them, look, are you guys wanting to be my disciples? And here's what they say. You're his disciple. This is why you're doing these kind of things. You don't know where he comes from. We know that this guy is not from God. And his answer to them is something like this. Well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where this guy comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anybody's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning of the world has there ever been a story like this where someone opened the eyes of a person born blind. It's my opinion, my experience, it's my testimony that if this man were not of God, then none of this would have happened. And at this, they burst out. They answer. They sort of, and it actually in the original language kind of gives this, they sort of explode on him and say, what are you trying to do? Teach us? You're a sinner. You're a wicked man. You've never seen a thing till today. You're admitting the miracle. And what are you trying to do? Teach us. And they threw him out of the synagogue. They tossed him out. And the beauty of this story doesn't stop there. I mean, here's the beauty. The power, the truth is that his experience, this reality, this vision of the truth of Christ that has given him sight now, this miraculous touch of the Lord has changed everything about his world. And it has turned him from a helpless, hopeless individual to a found, a faith-filled person who can, by their experience, teach others. Your experience, your testimony teaches people, even the people who fancy themselves teachers. And so when they reject him and they throw him out, Jesus finds him. And Jesus asks the question. I love this. The questions are what we've been trailing here. Jesus says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe that the Son of God is coming? And he says, sir, it's interesting. He doesn't say Jesus. He says, sir, because he's never seen Jesus. Sir, who is this Son of Man that I might believe in him? And he says, it's me. And the guy is like, I believe. And he worshiped the Lord Jesus. This is the beauty of how God changes a person's life, that the touch of the Lord puts us into a place where we are then able to see, and we become a testament that other people see. Our story becomes a teaching testimony. And whether it's the muddy miracle that this man experienced, or however God touches us, wherever and whenever, the important part is that we embrace the experience that God has given to us, that we leave our questions aside and begin to find our answers in him. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the hope, he's the healer, he's the great savior of all who will believe. And so what do? We believe. We believe. And because we believe, we worship you. This is our heart's cry for you today, that your story will be a story where you can say, hey, here's the truth. You may know stuff I don't know, but I do know this. He touched me. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for blessing. We pray for grace. We pray for the continued touch upon each and every one of these dear ones that we're sharing with. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.
Thank you for joining us again this week. We want to make sure that you have an opportunity to touch base with us. Take a moment and just connect with the link below and let us know that you are watching this, how we can help you, how we can pray for you. And we believe that God has great things in store for you as you follow and live for Him. So God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you soon.